The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Thanks, Alistair.
I think I want to pray again, so that's what we're going to do. Father, as we come now to listen to you speak through your word, we pray that you would make us all good listeners, me as well as all the rest of us who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you will know that we've just got, Rachel and I and the family have just got back from Sydney, where we had nearly 2 weeks. I was there doing some study and we were catching up with some friends. It was a great time. We went to our old church and I bumped into one of my old friends there. He's a lovely bloke. But the first question that he asked me was a bit unexpected by me. And it was this. So, Alistair, what are you doing for exercise these days? And I said, nothing. And then he said, well, Alistair, I think you're at an age now where you need to be taking specific measures to make sure that you're getting enough exercise. So I sucked my stomach in and thanked him for his concern. He's a lovely man, as I say. He meant well. And it's true that I am at an age where I need to start perhaps being a bit more serious about getting outside and doing some exercise. But given that I was thinking about these verses from Paul's letter to Timothy, it jarred with me a bit to have this question asked of me first. Because here, Paul is telling Timothy something radically different to what my friend told me. It's true that he's talking about exercise. That much is true. It's a type of training, a discipline. But it's not the huff and puff of calories being burnt and fat being done away with and muscles being built. That's not what Paul's writing to Timothy about here. It's much more important than that sort of fitness. Paul is talking about spiritual fitness. He's talking about holiness. He's using the language of godliness. So as we look at these verses from 6 through to 16 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it'd be good for us all to get on our bikes, I think, so to speak, our exercise bikes, staying in the same spot. We can do some hard work and see what Paul has to say to us from God's word this morning. And we can see that from verse 6, Paul is telling Timothy that to be a good minister, a good servant of God's people, that's what a minister is, he's a servant of God's people, to be a good minister, he's got to point these things out to the brothers. Now, we see the word brothers and we get a bit nervous perhaps that this is just for the blokes and that Paul had a low view of women. He's using the word brothers here to talk about believers. That was the culturally done thing in the day. The brothers were all of those who believed in the Lord Jesus, whether you were a brother or a sister or whether you were a man or a woman or whatever you were. If you're going to be a good minister, then point these things out to the believers, he's saying. Tell them these things. Have your people build their life on these things, is what he's saying. Well, what are these things? Are they the things that he's talked about in verses 1 to 5? Are they the things? Or are these things the things that he's going to be talking about from 6 through to 16? What are these things? Well, I'm going to hedge my bets and say that I think it's both. I think he's talking about the whole chapter. This is the centrepiece of this chapter. He's talking about these things about which he's spoken and about which he's going to go on and speak. So part one of these things we looked at last week, verses 1 to 5. He says, he's shown Timothy that not eating certain foods and not doing certain things like getting married in and of themselves will not make a person godly. Abstinence does not lead to godliness. And at verse 4, he's pointed out that God is generous and that he wants his people to live in his creation with thanksgiving, giving glory to him as our Lord. Paul has a very high view of creation here. We are to live a life of enjoyment in God's creation. Everything God created is good. Last week I was trying to explain to some of my Sydney friends the concept of autumn. And I was telling them of just how beautiful Tasmania is during that period between summer and winter, which we call autumn. How the leaves on the Manchurian pear tree at the front of our house gradually change from green to a crimson red and then eventually fall off to leave stark branches silhouetted against the sunset of the same colour. I felt like I was describing some Rembrandt painting rather than the view out my front window. But I was met with blank stares from most of my friends in Sydney. For them, unless you're very, very watchful, autumn passes you by. It seems like you go to bed one night in Sydney, and it's summer, and you wake up, it's late summer, and then you wake up the next morning, and all the leaves have fallen off the tree that night, and it's winter. That must have happened last night, I guess. People in Sydney are waking up all over the city to a foot full of leaves, and they're officially in winter. But it's not like that down here, I think. We have four seasons, sometimes in one day. And we should be saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for Tasmania. Thank you for the place in which we live. Everything God created is good. Verses 1 to 5 give us permission to drink good coffee, to go bushwalking, to fly a kite, to go to a restaurant, to collect autumn leaves with your children, to allow yourself to be moved by music or by a movie or theatre. Everything God created is good. It is to be enjoyed with God as King and Lord over all. So that's the first thing that Timothy is being urged by Paul to point out. Godliness cannot be found in abstinence. Self-denial of that kind is not where you're going to find true spiritual fitness. But these things that he's talking about, that Timothy had to point out, involve a positive aspect as well. And from verse 6, Paul goes on to say where godliness can be found. If you point these things out, then you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up, literally nourished, fed in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you've followed. The truths of the faith. the good teaching you've followed. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. For Timothy to be a good minister of Jesus, he's to point out that godliness can be found only in the good news of the Lord Jesus. And as Timothy points these things out, as he nourishes and feeds others with the news of salvation from Christ, as they grow, he will find that he himself is growing and being fed and being nourished as well. That's why preachers ought to be the first listeners to what's being said. Because we are the ones, as we bring the word, who perhaps more than most need to make sure that they're being nourished and fed by it. But then in verse 7, Paul goes on to describe the high cholesterol, high fat, high carcinogen, supersized, dripping with lard, junk food, godless myths and old wives' tales. Silly stories that old women were trying to palm off to their grandchildren and to their neighbours. That's what he's saying to avoid. Shun those myths, Timothy. Stamp on them. They'll poison you and they'll rot you from the inside. Well, we probably don't today have the temptation to turn to Jewish genealogies to find out what to do with our life, to get a bit of a heads up on where we should be going. That's what the problem was in Timothy's day. But we've got other things. We've got palm reading and tarot cards and astrology and New Age mysticism. And at the risk of being stoned afterwards, it seems to me that these are the things which are more appealing to women than they are to men. A friend of mine recently went into a massive shopping centre in Sydney where there were dozens and dozens of tables set up inside the shopping centre, each of which had a woman having her palm read by the person at the table. There were men in the shopping centre, but every single table was taken up by a woman. Now, I don't pretend to know anything about why it's like that. It might be that if the man had gone there the next day and looked at the tables, every one of them would have been taken up by a member of the opposite sex. But it seems that women, if we have a look through women's magazines, if we watch some of the shows at midday on television, it seems that women are more susceptible to these things. And if you are someone who is susceptible to this, who is perhaps relying on astrology charts or palm reading or stuff like that, then you need to stop it. Shun that sort of thing. Have nothing to do with it. They are junk food and they'll rot you from the inside. Rather, at the end of verse 7, do something worthwhile. Train yourself to be godly. When I was at uni, I lived for a year with a bloke who was a 400-metre hurdler in the Australian Olympic team. We did law together, and I think he was just looking for someone like himself to live with. So he found me. I think I got him to the Olympics that year. I used to spend a fair bit of my spare time at home in front of the TV with a bag of chips or reading books or speaking on the phone, talking to friends. But you'd never find my mate, my 400-metre hurdler, doing stuff like that. Everything he did was aimed at making sure that he was at his peak fitness the day that he stepped into the stadium and ran the race. He was single-minded and determined. If he wasn't at home eating or sleeping or studying, then you could be sure that he was at the gym lifting weights or he was at the track, training for hours on end. He literally ate, drank, slept, lived the 400 metre hurdles. And that sort of intensity, that sort of gymnasium training language, is riddled throughout verses 6 to 10 of Paul's letter to Timothy. Physical training, verse 8, is of some value, it's true. Being fit's a good thing. It can add a year, maybe five, to your life. Physical training is of some value. But your low blood pressure and your healthy cholesterol will not make a scrap of difference to you when you find yourself face to face with the living, holy, pure God. It will not be enough for you to point to your chiseled abs or your strong back and get the thumbs up from the man who really is Mr. Universe. When God asks you why you should be allowed to spend eternity with him, it will not be enough to point back at the hours that you spent in the gym or to the numerous times that you knocked back the Black Forest cake. Because God is not into justification by weight. He cares about only one thing. Have you lived a godly life? That's what he'll want to know when you meet him. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy here. Be healthy by all means. God has not given us our bodies to abuse. Physical training is of some value. But godliness, that's something which bridges the gap between this life and the one to come. Godliness has value here and into eternity. And that's the trustworthy saying that we read about in verse 9. It's what Paul labours and strives for above everything else. Godliness is of infinite value. And it can be found, verse 10, where? Only in the hope that you place in the living God, in Jesus, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially, most particularly, of those who believe. So if you're someone who's yearning after good health in an obsessive way, if you're someone who's pursuing fitness and is constantly at the gym, if you're someone who's longing for a slimmer figure and you're dieting all the time, then can I say to you today that you need to be very careful that you aren't in fact on a treadmill which is taking you further and further away from God. Diets and gyms are fine, but they will be of no use to you when you close your eyes for the last time. Doctors, no matter how good they are, ultimately can't stave off the death that awaits us all. Dietitians can't die for your sins. Gym instructors are incapable of making you righteous. Only Jesus can do all of those things. And if you don't believe it, if you don't put your hope in him, then you will find out when it's too late that you'd lived the last years of your life chasing after the impossible dream. Well, these are the truths that Timothy was to command and teach. We can see that at verse 11. And these are the truths that I am commanding and teaching now. Pursue godliness like an Olympic athlete. It is of infinite value. It will last forever. Toil hard at it. Raise a sweat. Get in the spiritual gym. Agonize over it. Be single-minded and devoted. Train yourself to be godly. How? By ruthlessly shunning superstition and old wives' tales, and by nourishing and feeding yourself on the gospel of Jesus. By trusting less and less on what the world has to offer, and more on what Jesus has already given. By cutting from your diet junk food spirituality, which will rot you from the inside. And by putting your hope in Jesus, the one who considered his body worth nothing, the one who pursued godliness to the bitter end, the one who stretched out his arms on the cross and died to save all of those who would believe. That's what Timothy was to command and teach, that godliness is the most precious thing in the universe, and that Jesus died so that you could have it. But Timothy was to do more than command and teach about this godliness. He was to live it. See that there at verse 12? Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Be the model of godliness to your people. That's what he's being told to do. Robert Murray McShane was a minister at St. Peter's Church of Scotland in Dundee from 1836 until his death at the age of 29 in 1843. He was a young man in his late 20s who'd been set apart to command and teach, just like Timothy had been. And do you know what he made the motto for his ministry? Do you know what he said was the most important thing in all that he did? This is what he said. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. For him, ministry was as much about how he lived as what he said. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. And that's the greatest need of this church. The personal holiness, the godliness, the spiritual fitness of its elders and deacons. Paul says that in verse 16. Timothy was to watch his life and doctrine closely. He was to persevere in them, because as he did, he would save both himself and his hearers. I've been in a church where one of the leaders chucked in the faith. And it was gut-wrenching and confusing for me, who at that time was a pretty young believer. He just chucked it in, left his wife, and gave it up. And even though it was a decade ago, the ripples from that event still unsettle me today. Do you pray for the leaders of this church, that we would set you a godly example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity? It seems for me a strange thing to be asking you. Do you pray for my godliness? I know some of you do, and I'm very thankful for that. Do you pray that all of the leaders here would be setting an example of the godly man? Well, we've got a meeting tomorrow night, the elders and the deacons. And it would be great if you could pray for us that we would pursue holiness and godliness like men training for the 400 metres hurdles at the Olympics. Some of us could probably do it. But this isn't just about church leaders. There are Timothys all throughout the people who are here today. There are people here in positions of influence who this applies to as well. Parents, the greatest need of your children is your personal holiness. Husbands, the greatest need of your wife is your personal holiness. Wives, the greatest need of your husbands is your personal holiness. Boyfriends, the greatest need of your girlfriend is your personal holiness. Youth group leaders, the greatest need of your youth is your personal holiness. Teachers, Sunday school teachers, school teachers, the greatest need of your students is your personal holiness. So we all need to take stock when we are confronted with a passage like this. And maybe it's time to ask yourself when you last took Paul's advice at verse 16. When was the last time you had a good look at your life and your doctrine? What you believe, in other words. And why not ask someone who you trust? Ask them to tell you in a loving way how they think you are progressing in your faith. Have you ever done that? Because that's what verse 15 is all about. And let's remember that we're all in this together. We're all works in progress at the gym in various levels of spiritual fitness. Let's persevere. Let's make godliness our goal. Because as we do, we will not only save ourselves, we'll save those who come amongst us. We'll save those who come in and hear us speak of the gospel. And they will believe, just as we do, in the living God, the Saviour of all who believe. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the greatest need of all those around us is our personal holiness. Help us, please, to feel the weight of that, but to look to Jesus, the one who has made us righteous, the one who gives us all things, and help us, please, to trust him and believe in him and hope in him all the more, so that by so doing we would save ourselves and those who are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.